Philippians 4, resuming our study at verse 7. Philippians 4, 7. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature or fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer to make sure we have the absolute side of our spiritual life nailed down, and that is that we're in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, and that way we can move on to the relative side of our spiritual life, which is advancing to maturity. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to move forward and to learn your word, the mind of Christ, and to advance to maturity and hold the high ground as we go through this life and step into eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so just wanted to rewind our thoughts a little bit back to verse 3, because we talked about the book of life, but I wanted to add a couple of addendums to that lesson, and then we'll jump into verse 7. So first of all, let's go to John chapter 5, verse 25, which we should have started with last time. I kind of jumped in. I was assuming that this is kind of old hat, but, you know, repetition is always the key to learning. So John chapter 5, verse 25 to 29, because this is about the concept of judgment. And as we saw in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, he said, he talks about who the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So the book of life is obviously a book, as we studied in that lesson two sessions ago. And it deals with the fact that God, of course, has two directive wills. One, he wants all humans to be saved. And two, he wants all believers to reach maturity. We know that those things don't happen because of human free will. So in his first directive will, that all humans should be saved, God has a book, and this is, of course, language of accommodation, and in the book, of course, every human that ever lived is in that book. Their name is in the book of life. And the key, of course, is when you die, is that your name is not blotted out of the book of life. And it will be blotted out of the book of life unless you take the grace solution and believe that Christ died for your sins, and therefore you're now secure in that book of life. So what does that tell us? Well, unlimited atonement. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of everybody, those that would believe him and those that would not believe him. So everyone has an equal opportunity. And if everyone has an equal opportunity to be saved, then your name is not added into a book once you believe. It's already in the book. All you got to do is believe, and a name will not be deleted. So it's like a teacher. We all start with A's. We don't all start with F's. Every human has equal opportunity to be saved. And as proof, your name is written in the book of life when you're a human being and you're born into this world. And that, of course, occurs at the moment that you emerge from the mother's womb, you're viable, and God imputes the nepshima, which is the breath of life, and you become a human being. Before that, in the womb, your biological life, you are not human life, your biological life. Biological life is not human life. So that distinction, of course, is lost on many, many, many churches. They think that biological life is human life. Not. Christ didn't die to save the biological life. He died to save the human life. And we studied that doctrine many times in the past. So, but there is a point where all humans will have to be judged, because God is absolute holiness, and his holiness has two components, the righteousness and the justice of God. And what the righteousness demands, the justice of God must execute. So when you believe in Christ, you receive God's righteousness, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and a large part of the book of Romans and many other passages. Therefore, with God's righteousness imputed to you, along with your human spirit and other things, 40 of them, you're acceptable to God. And therefore, your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. However, if you refuse God's solution and you think that you're going to go to heaven based on your good deeds, because remember, we took advantage of God's good deeds, which is agathos, and that is his work on the cross. But humans that reject this, they want to produce their own human good, and that's how they think they're going to heaven. It's human good they think that will save them. And of course, this insidious idea is a barrier to the unbeliever, but it's also a barrier to the believer. Because as we noted last time, again, there are three categories of divine truth that God has put out for the human race. And each of these categories is designed for a different segment of the human race. So the first category of divine truth, of course, is the divine institutions. There are four of those. And those divine institutions are designed for the unbeliever and the believer. They don't save you, but they will give you a happy, healthy life to a certain degree. And the second category of truth, of course, is the gospel. That's designed for who? Well, that's designed for the unbeliever. You don't need to get the gospel every Sunday when you come, or every day when you learn Bible class. That second category is designed for the unbeliever only. Believer doesn't need the gospel. We're already saved. And the third category of divine truth, of course, is designed for the believer, and that's the Bible. That's Bible doctrine. That's the mind of Christ. So all those categories are there. So obviously we're dealing with a human that's rejected category number two. They rejected the gospel. Now, they might accept category number one, have a happy, healthy life, have a good spouse, good job, they believe in capitalism, they're patriotic, and they die and go to hell. That happens in many, many cases. But as we start out in John chapter 5, verse 25, this kind of gives us the bottom line, because all of us will die. All of us will pass out of this world into eternity. And if you're a believer, you will go before what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And if you look to the doctrine of rewards that we studied last time, that's many, many passages. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And that's believers. And that's on, if you got your book, it's on page 561. Excuse me, 561. All of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the believers. Now, there are two judgments. One is for believers, and one is for unbelievers. Now, the one for the believer, of course, is segmented into three different periods of time. The first judgment seat will be for the church age, and we know that occurs at the rapture. The second judgment seat will occur at the second coming, and that's for the Old Testament believers and the tribulational believers. And the third judgment seat of Christ for believers only will be at the end of the 1,000 years, because there are believers that are going to be born during the millennium, and they're going to get resurrection bodies, and they will be evaluated as well for what they did with the time that God gave them. Remember the XYZ diagram. X is when you're born, Y is when you're born again, and Z is when you die as a believer. So we're concerned with the Y to Z, because the X to Y, that's just dead time. When you're born, you're nothing until you're born again, because you're not in the family of God. At point X, you're in the family of Satan. At point Y, when you accept second category of truth, the gospel, now you're in the family of God. Now you're able to go to point Z if you want to. And of course, most believers do not want to. Most believers never get to maturity. They never even get out of the gate. They have no idea what spirituality is. They have no idea about anything. All they do is they go back into the devil's world of human good. You're not saved by human good, and human good will not advance you spiritually. Excuse me. Now, I encourage you to be a good person. You know, don't get me wrong. It's good to be a good citizen, but that don't pay the bill. Good citizens will not get you saved if you're an unbeliever, and good citizens will not get you to maturity if you're a believer. It's just not going to happen. But that doesn't mean, alternatively, people say, well, I can be a bad citizen. No, that's sloppy thinking. So yes, I encourage you to, now the good citizen stuff is category one, divine institutions. That's all it is. You follow category one. Many born-again believers reject category one, and yet they're saved. They hate the four divine institutions. They hate capitalism. They want to come up with socialism and all this other nonsense running around. They're born-again believers, totally out in the toolies. And of course, they have no category three of Bible doctrine, but they're saved. And they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we studied that in great detail several classes ago, and they're going to be ashamed, because they'll realize for the first time in their life what the grace of God is really all about. So the second resurrection, though, for the unbelievers, all unbelievers, there'll only be one judgment for them. That's called the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20, that we've already studied. So in John chapter 5, verse 25, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live." Now, first of all, he says the hour is coming and now is the dead. Who's the dead here? Well, we've got to go to our book on death. We know there's lots of different descriptions of what death means. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, there's sexual death, there's temporal death, there's operational death. Which death is it? Well, this is spiritual death, because he said the hour is now. Well, this is 2,000 years ago. He's addressing a crowd of unbelievers. They're spiritually dead. He's saying, this is your opportunity. Christ gave the gospel many times. So he says, the hour is coming and is now. This is just an idiom that means pay attention. It's right here. It's right before you people, you unbelievers. When the dead, the spiritual dead, so if you're interpreting this correctly, you just write the word spiritual in your Bible and you've got it made. See, that's, and again, when most people, if you don't have a pastor or teacher, you read this and go, what does that mean? They don't know. They haven't got a clue. I didn't know what it meant when I read the Bible the first time. I have no idea. Just kind of read, oh, that's nice. It makes no sense. Well, it makes sense if you know the full realm of Bible doctrine. So Jesus is speaking to these people. When he says truly, truly, it means attention hut. If you're in the military, it just means pay attention. We'll hear the voice of the Son of God. Well, he is the Son of God. They're hearing his voice right now. And those who hear will live. Akouo is the word. That means live. Well, that means you're going to have eternal life. As he told the woman at the well, you drink from this water, you'll never get thirsty again. What water? What are you talking about? Well, he's talking about the gospel. Because you'll have a well springing up in you that's eternal life. You'll never die. So that's what he's telling these people. You hear it and you're going to live. And this assumes that you hear it and you believe it. Then he says, verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. This speaks to the Trinity. The Trinity is consists of three entities, but they're exactly alike in terms of their attributes, exactly alike. And we study this doctrine as the doctrine of the Trinity. Verse 27, he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Notice he calls himself the voice of the Son of God in verse 25. Now he's the Son of Man. Well, that refers back to the prediction of Daniel. Remember, Daniel said, I saw the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and he went up to the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days evaluated him and gave him all these honors. Well, the Jews knew exactly, if you called yourself the Son of Man, you're referring to Daniel, and that means you are calling yourself the Son of God, that you are a human, but you're also divine. And that's, of course, they would not accept that. So he has the authority. God the Father is the originator of the plan of salvation. And God gave the Son, delegated to him, the authority to execute this judgment. So what are the judgments? So, well, I've already told you. The first judgment is for the believers. That's the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be three of those chronologically. And the second judgment is for the unbeliever. And there's going to be one of those only. And that'll be at the end of the millennium. Right before the new heaven and the new earth is created, you'll have a final judgment where all unbelievers are brought before the great white throne judgment, including the Nephilim, as we studied last time. The Nephilim are the half-human, half-angelic beings that are now in confinement. They will be brought up, and they will be also brought before this great white throne judgment. 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. All in the tombs is simply an idiom for everybody. Everybody. The dead and the living. We've seen other passages where it says he will be the judge of the dead and the living. Well, yeah, of course. And so they will all hear the voice. The voice is what? It's a command. You will come before this judgment seat if you're a believer, and you will become before the great white throne judgment if you're an unbeliever. 29, and will come forth those who did the good. Now, you can cross out the word deeds in your Bible. First of all, you'll notice it's in italics, which means it's not the original. Not the original. Although it's, you know, it helps us understand it. It's an ellipsis. And so you can cross it out, but that's what they're talking about. Those who did the good to a resurrection of life. These are the believers, obviously. What is the good that they did? Well, it's God's good. It's divine good. They did the good. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And John also. There's no other way to get to heaven. I'm the way. I'm the truth. Absolute truth and the light. He is the absolute light. And so those that do the good, those that, verse 25, you hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Well, that's the good right there. To a resurrection of life. We will receive a resurrection body, and we will live forever and ever and ever. But on the other hand, comma, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. Now, yes, their judgment, they're going before the great white throne judgment of Christ. And we studied that in Revelation chapter 20. Sorry, I will not repeat myself. But in that judgment, we have these books. Now, we talked about the books in detail, but we didn't talk about the fact that you're blotted out. Go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. That's easy. It's the last book of the Bible. Even I can find that one. You know somebody doesn't know the Bible when they say, the book of Revelations. There's no plural. It's just Revelation. And, of course, this is one of the promises. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. As another passage in Revelation where he also says, I will not blot your name out. Well, these are believers. Your name is not blotted out of the book of life. Same concept in Psalm 69:28. In Exodus 32:33, Moses makes a stupid statement. He says, he's getting very emotional, but he talks about the fact that his name is in the book of life and will not be blotted out. So your name is in the book of life when you were born. But when you're born again, that guarantees it will never be blotted out. But for the unbeliever, when they die, physical death, there is no purgatory, your name is blotted out. And therefore, the great white throne judgment, you're judged according to your good deeds, which is called evil. Now, this doesn't refer to, people, again, they understand the doctrine of evil. Remember, evil's a coin. One side is sin, and the other side is human good. But they're both evil. Evil. Now, sin is never mentioned at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, for the unbeliever. That's not the basis for the indictment. The basis for the indictment is, you don't have my righteousness. And therefore, you are blotted out of the book of life. Therefore, you must stand on your own good deeds in order to equal my good deeds. Because I can't let you in unless you are perfect and you have my righteousness. Right now, you've got your righteousness. And so they're judged according to the book of good deeds, their good deeds, which is evil. And they, none of them, everybody that stands before that great white throne judgment is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. You will never stand before it. It's for unbelievers only, and the verdict is always the same. But each person gets a trial, because God is fair. God always gives a trial. But he always provides for grace, because this is not God's divine will. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. They send themselves there because they choose the evil. And, of course, John chapter 3, one of my favorite passages, the light came into the world. Men hated the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. The light exposes the phoniness of humans and the fact that they are full of it, of course. Okay, so that's the addendum to our lesson on the book of life. You can add that to the lesson we had three sessions ago, I do believe. So back to verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard or garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So in verse 6, of course, he said, don't be anxious for anything, Make your request known to God with thanksgiving, as we already studied. You can't have thanksgiving unless you know Bible doctrine. Impossible. You can say the words, but you can't be thankful unless you know God. And you can't know God without Bible doctrine. But once you know God, you're not anxious for anything. Whatever happens, happens. Because life, I can guarantee you, life has good times and bad times. I can't guarantee you the good times, but I can guarantee you the bad times. That is a guarantee. That will come. And usually they travel in pairs, like twins or triplets. If you got a problem that's coming towards you, it's the problem that says, hey, man, can I catch a ride? Oh, yeah, come on in. We got plenty of room. So they're going to hit. When you get problems, they get hit in multiple steps. Just talking to somebody, and they got this problem, and then they say, well, I got also this problem and that problem. Yeah, I believe it. They come in waves sometimes. They're not just like one. And so you got to stand and be steadfast. And, of course, it's very easy to get anxious for things. Job, of course, is our good illustration. He was hit by things. People say, I've been tested like Job. No, you haven't. No, I don't think so. Job was a multimillionaire, lost every dime. I don't think that's happened to anybody in this room, that you're a multimillionaire, lost every dime. Job had 10 kids, all dead. I don't think you had 10 kids, they all died. Job's house was burned to the ground. I don't think that happened to you. He had boils all over his body. I mean, every inch of his body had horrible burning boils. I don't think that's happened to you. You might say, well, it happened to a degree here and there and there. And then, of course, Job said, blessed is the Lord. Lord gives, Lord takes away, blessed is the name of the Lord. Now, I don't think Job shouted those things when he said that, because it still hurts. People say, well, he's just shouting and doing cartwheels and having a wonderful, joyful experience. No, he probably mumbled it or whispered it. It's probably he could just barely get it out. But he had the right attitude, but the pain was still there. All that pain is still there. But he worked through it. He worked through it. Well, he wasn't anxious at that time because he just applied Bible doctrine. The Bible doctrine that he knew, he just applied it. What is that Bible doctrine? Well, God knew about me before the foundation of the world. He had that one. And therefore, I'm a child of God. Therefore, it's his responsibility to take care of my needs. And God has a plan for my life, and that plan is to learn his mind. And he has allowed these things to occur for some reason. Of course, that reason is the angelic conflict. He didn't have a full grasp of that probably like we do. And I'm a witness of that angelic conflict. I'm a subject matter expert witness. So even though he didn't understand all the nuances that we do, he still understood the fact that God's in control. God gave me this stuff. God wants to take it away. He can take it away because he's always there. Therefore, do not be anxious. Now, of course, we're going to be anxious. Just like Job. Job had a lot of anxiety, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. But that's the goal. So your level of anxiety is reduced quite a bit when you start to apply doctrine. You start to apply it. You said, well, I'm gonna do the faith rest technique, one of the problem solving devices. I claim a promise of God. One of the promises, I will never desert you. Okay, well, it seems like I'm deserted. No, I haven't deserted you. Claim that promise. You don't know what the future holds, but when you claim the promise, you know who holds the future. And your witness will be a great witness. You say, well, who am I witnessing to? Well, there are thousands of angels right here in this room right now. In fact, there are demons that have your number. They know exactly what button to push on you to get you going. They watch you, and they know your area of weakness. And they are trying to get at you at every possible moment they possibly can. And a lot of it, of course, is just, it's a mental attitude battle. And a lot of it just comes out the tongue, you know. And if you're a spouse and you're married, and you've seen all those things, well, you know, you have arguments, you have little upset things with each other, and then you're tempted to say, well, I'm going to fire this bullet at you. And the other one says, oh, no, you didn't. I'm going to fire this back at you. There it goes. Because you know all the little things that will get them. Remember that time you did that? Now you're telling me I did this? See, that's right there. And you're sick. I'm going to fire that out. I'm going to fire that out. Don't fire it out. You just apply the problem-solving devices, which says you forget that stuff. But see, it's always there. But it's a good challenge. So, you know, it's actually a lot of fun. Because you can say, really? That's what they're trying to get me with today? But it's a lot of fun if you've got a spouse that also is positive to Bible doctrine. If you don't, it's a little bit more challenging. Like Job, you recall Job. His spouse was not positive to Bible doctrine, or if she was, she stopped. Because when he's sitting there suffering and saying, the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord, she said, you SOB, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, of course, that was his moment to fire back at her. He could have said all sorts of words to her. I'm sure he had a little file on what his wonderful spouse had done in the past. Maybe she had two-timed him. Maybe she had done this, maybe that. We don't know. But he certainly could have, you know, cursed her up the side one down the other, for at least you're not supporting me, you know. But he didn't. He just simply said, you speak like a woman that has no Bible doctrine, which is a statement of fact. He probably shouldn't even have said that. Probably just looked at her and smiled. But it was a statement of fact towards her. So, yeah, we have problems that come all the time, and they come and they go, but, you know, be anxious for nothing is the goal. Can we achieve it? Of course not. But we have rebound, and we can pick ourselves up and try to achieve it the next time. And we have prayer and supplication. Now, the doctrine of prayer is in your book as well. The prayer that's always answered is, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. I don't know why this stuff's happening, but obviously there's a purpose for it, and therefore I'm going to go through it. We talked about that last time. Verse 7, and the peace of God. See, that's one of the spiritual blessings. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Remember, we have those categories of blessings. You have blessings for time, blessings for eternity. When you reach certain levels, God releases those blessings from the portfolio of invisible assets to you in time. And, of course, we can all list physical blessings that we want. You know, money, friends, cars, trucks, whatever it is, health. Yeah, we all want that. But see, even if you have all those wonderful things, if you don't have the capacity to enjoy it, it'll make you miserable. It doesn't do any good for you. King Solomon is a perfect example. But what does allow you the capacity to enjoy these things is, of course, the peace of God. That's a problem-solving device. What is the peace of God? Well, the word is irene, and it doesn't stand for reconciliation. Sometimes that word stands for reconciliation of the unbeliever to God, where you're saved. But here, it's a middle attitude, the peace of God. God's never upset. He's never caught short. And, of course, we have, well, the Bible says God was angry. No, God doesn't get angry. Those are anthropomorphisms and anthropopathisms in the Bible where we attribute human characteristics or attributes to God to explain a policy or a plan or a purpose of God. That's all it is. Yeah, God does not get, he's never caught short. He knew all about you before the world was created, every single thing, every hair on your head, and every problem that you would ever face, every tragedy, every heartache, and he made provision for it a long time ago. So with the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, yeah, because all comprehension, we can comprehend a lot of stuff, but if you have that peace of God in your soul, which is basically just, you know, you use the faith rest technique. I know God has a purpose for this stuff. And how do I know that? Because you're still alive. If you're not alive anymore, well, game over. You know, you've done your part in the plan of God, whatever that part is. And God will keep you alive until he can provide for you all the blessings that he possibly can, compatible with your free will. Absolutely. Because that's his desire. His desire is that you reach spiritual maturity. And he's made all the provisions to get you there through predestination and election. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. And all things do work together for good to those that love God and called according to his purpose. So the peace of God is just a relaxed mental attitude. And that's, there are so many psychologists, that's what they're trying to do to their patients. Give them a relaxed mental attitude. Take a chill pill. Just relax. And of course, as I've said many times, the greatest thing that a psychologist can actually do as far as advice, if they don't take Bible doctrine, then I got to go back to the divine institutions. If they reject Bible doctrine, then what are you going to do? Well, the divine institutions, I just tell them to get a job. Get two or three jobs. Because you got way too much time on your hand there, dude. And therefore, you're being a productive citizen, and you're doing something, and you got the satisfaction that something is being produced by you, and that gives you satisfaction, and it helps give you mental stability, actually. Just do something. Because a lot of these nut jobs, they just sit in dark corners and watch stupid video games, and they don't communicate, they don't do anything. Nobody puts a boot in their ass to get them out to work. And the government, of course, gives them a check. They don't need to work. And what does it create? A monster. That's all it creates. It's just a societal monster, a slug. In the military, we call them cot slugs. Because you go out in deployment, they just lay in their cot, feigning some illness, and they won't get out and do anything. They're worthless, absolutely worthless. So the peace of God, of course, is a relaxed mental attitude. Where does that come from? Well, you know, God's got this. You know? Oh, problems, problems. Yeah, of course there are problems. That's not a news flash. Well, I suffer like Job. I said, no, you ain't suffering like Job, dude. Well, you might. There's always time. You might at some future point suffer like Job. And I hope that you do, actually, because that means that you are poised to break the maximum ceiling to advance to the highest levels of spiritual maturity. Because that's the last big test where the entire roof falls in on your head. And it's not just, usually, like I said, it's not just one problem. Usually when the roof falls in, the tornado hits at the same time and the flood and everything hits at the same time. And you're just overwhelmed with it. And then that's the time, of course, you've got to reach into your mind and pull out these Bible doctrines that you retained, the 8 R's. Oh, that's right. You haven't retained any. Well, then you're toast. You haven't got a chance. haven't got a chance. But of course, the good news is God will never give you a test that you can't pass, ever. So if you say, oh, this test is too much for me. No, it's not. You have the doctrine already. You just have to apply it. He promises that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll never give you a test which you're not able to handle. And with the test, I'll give you a way out. Well, what's the way out? Apply the Bible doctrine. So this is a wonderful problem-solving device, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. So yes, we can't comprehend. I mean, our little brains can comprehend X, but God is X plus infinity. Can't comprehend what God is, the Creator. Only thing we can comprehend is what He reveals to us. And what He reveals to us is in the Bible. Because we know in the Bible it says that, look, to those that love me, those are the people that are reaching maturity, I provided and prepared for you things that you can't even understand. I can't even write it to you. I can't even speak to you about it because your brain can't comprehend it. You can't even comprehend it. It's beyond our capacity. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has entered into the brain of anybody. And that's Moses. That's any human that ever lived, absent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They can't understand it. They can't. And then he says, we'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Yes, Bible doctrine guards your hearts and guards your mind. That's what it does. Because that's what the battle is. What do you think? That's what the battle's always about. Are you thinking God's thoughts or are you thinking man's thoughts? And man's thoughts basically is the devil's thoughts. And as we've said many times, the devil is a super genius. If you don't have Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance to withstand the devil. He'll gobble you up and spit you out. You see that with all these idiots in our country today. They all embrace socialism and all the anti-marriage and anti-family and anti-capitalism and anti-police and anti-military. That's all Satan. It's all divine institution number one. And they don't know anything about God. They don't want to know. They haven't got a chance. They fall for the fairy tale of a dystopian, game, I guess, of, I don't know what they're doing. They're just walking around. They're the walking dead. And, of course, they have no time for anything except for themselves. And they try to make themselves feel good by helping a couple people here and there, and they think they're doing great things for God. And this includes born-again believers as well as the unbelievers. So, as our Lord said to Peter, remember he said to Peter when he told the disciples, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die for the sins of the world. Peter said, no, you're not. I'm not going to let that happen. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. So even a born-again believer can express Satan's desire. Now, what was Peter saying that was so satanic? He was saying actually stuff that most people would appreciate. I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to let anybody get a hold of you. They're not going to kill you. I will give my life to save you. Those are all very altruistic, nice things. But Jesus said, you're expressing Satan's viewpoint, not God's viewpoint. Because if Christ didn't go to the cross, Peter, you're going to hell. And all of us are going to hell. But see, he didn't know the Bible doctrine. He couldn't put two and two together. It was there in his brain, his pea brain at the time, but he couldn't put it together. Therefore, his heart was not garrisoned or guarded. And your minds in Christ Jesus. You can't do it unless you know Bible doctrine. And if you know Bible doctrine, man, it's a wonderful life. It really is. No matter what comes, you know exactly, hey, God is my commanding officer. You're not cut off from God. A lot of people are saying they're cut off from their parents, they're estranged from their parents. Well, God is never estranged from you. You might cut yourself off from God, but that's you. It's not God. God will never cut you off. Parents might cut you off. In some cases, parents should cut people off. But in this case, God will never cut you off, ever. Of course, until you die the sin unto death, then you're cut off. You die a little early. But it's not God's will. God does everything compatible with his essence to make you and to encourage you to reach maturity. So this is what the mature believer does. You've got to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, because once you have Bible doctrine, the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. You can't coast. You can't say, well, I did it, I listened to some Bible doctrine on the website a week ago, I'm good. No, you're not. Well, I got a lot of problems, I can't listen to Bible doctrine right now. Dude, that's the time you should double up on listening to Bible doctrine when you got the problems. You think you're going to come when things are good? That's just an excuse. But to me, if I've got problems, that's a warning sign. Now, that's called divine discipline. Remember, there's three stages of discipline, as we studied in Corinthians. There's warning discipline, and then they turn up. Then God will turn up the pressure if you don't turn back to Bible doctrine. And then the final stage is he'll just kill you. It's called the sin unto death, and you're out. Now, that, of course, is for the believer that knows some doctrine. If you don't know any doctrine, you're not a candidate for reversionism, because reversionism means you're going backwards. Well, you can't go backwards if you never learned anything. So the vast majority of believers, they're X when they're born, they're Y they're born again, and they never get out of the rodeo gate. They're still holding in that gate waiting for the nod, so they'll open it up and out you go on the bucking bronco. They never get out. They sit there their entire life, 40 years, sitting on the bronco, all dressed up, ready to go, never go anywhere. Now, we, of course, we've opened the gate, and we're doing our 8-second ride right now. Our 8 seconds might last 8 seconds if you don't know anything about rodeo. You got to stay on 8 seconds before you get a green light and a score. If you touch the horse or fall off before the 8-second mark, of course, you get no score at all. But we're on our 8-second ride. And so that might take 60 years, whatever it is. And broncos buck. And that's the problems of life. Of course, you're going to have problems. But it's also a lot of fun while you're on there doing all that bucking. Otherwise, why would you do it? I mean, it's kind of exhilarating. And same with us. Because it's really kind of very exciting what life is going to bring to you next and what new challenges you can get. And if you keep guarding your hearts and your minds, but that's what we have to do, is guard our hearts and our minds. Don't let it go. Don't stop. Because the second you stop, the horse will buck you right off. The second you let up on your wrist or your balance, you're gone. You got to concentrate. You don't know if it's going to go to the left or the right or up or down. You got to concentrate. You got to keep concentrating the whole time and doing what you're trained to do in terms of the way you position your legs and your hand and your right hand if you're holding on with the left hand and all those types of things. So, yeah, it requires concentration, and that's what it's all about. Okay, so we'll pick up at verse 8 with our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.